Good morning and Happy New Year to you all. We are still at the beginning of the year, isn't it? And it hasn't been a very Happy New Year in Australia, but I really appreciated your prayers and what a beautiful time of prayer that was. And it's amazing what God is doing, and it's a really, really sad time. I haven't seen anything so bad. But we have a God who turns the most disastrous situation into something amazing. He turns evil into good, and we see that in the life of even Bible characters like Joseph, isn't it? I mean, yeah. So I'm sort of excited to see what God does next, you know. Out of the ashes will come something where God is so glorified. And also, I think in a country like Australia, such a prosperous and beautiful country, it's a kind of a reminder to everyone that life is more than just even stuff, you know, and people have lost so much, but God will raise up. The saddest thing for me sometimes, I mean, we should be concerned about the people and the all that they have lost, but that's a given. But when you see the koalas, when I saw the koalas that they showed, and the koalas and the kangaroos that died, and I just could not watch. It was really, really, really sad. So thank you, Debbie, for all the prayers and what Pastor David and his wife are doing at disaster relief centers. And that's just incredible. It's a real blessing for the church. You know, you have made sacrifices in letting him do that. But it's in giving that we receive. And so God, we bless this church so much for that. So, my text for this morning is from Philippians, as Debbie has already said, Philippians chapter 2. And over Christmas, you would have heard so many stories. I mean, wherever we look, we see stories about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God becoming a human being, and in theological terms, the story of the birth is the incarnation, God becoming human. And my text today has a big chunk of the incarnation, of God becoming human. And also it's a scripture from Philippians, which means it was written by the Apostle Paul. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul. And so unlike the Christmas stories that we find in the gospel narratives, this one is different. The Philippians one, where the Philippians text, where Paul talks about the incarnation, God becoming a human, he comes from a bit of a theological angle. So there's a bit of high theology in there. But what's so amazing is that Paul doesn't give this high theology just for the sake of presenting theology. It is so that in seeing Christ's attitude, that it will have an impact on us, that we will have the mind of Christ. And so a bit more background about Philippians. Let me get my glasses in. Also, Paul is writing to the Philippians church from prison, from a Roman prison. And the incredible thing is that the tone of the entire letter is joy. He's in a prison cell, and he's got this joy, and he wants the people, the Philippian church, to have the same kind of joy under all circumstances. Somehow, Paul has learned, the Apostle Paul has learned the art of being content, he says in the letter, being content in all circumstances, whether he's in need or in plenty. He says, I have known what it is to be in plenty, and I have learned what it is to be in want, but I'm content in all circumstances. And throughout that letter, which only has four chapters, he uses the word joy in different forms about 18 times. I actually counted, and in some cases it's joy and sometimes rejoice, but other words that have the same connotations and this whole word joy. And so he can be joyful in any circumstance, even in prison. And he wants the Philippians church to know how they can have that kind of joy. And because Paul has this real affection for the Philippian church, I think he had an affection for all God's people and for the world. But in this instance, we can see in his letter, he says, I long for you. And because Paul actually planted the church, the Philippians church, and we can see that in the book of Acts, chapter 16. So, and also in the book of Philippians, we see the word gospel. Obviously, Paul is suffering. He's in prison for the gospel. And also we see the word mind or mindset or attitude, depending on the translation, attitude of Christ. So Paul is telling the Philippian church, have the same mind or attitude as Christ. So if I read the entire, I'll read the scripture, I'll read from 1 to 11 and pray after I read that. I'm just getting, trying to read from my Bible, because we get used to reading from phones and all this kind of thing now, even at home, you know, don't always turn the paper Bible. There's something so special about it, I think. It's just, maybe it's just old school, but especially I sort of made a decision, if I'm preaching in a church, I want to turn my paper Bible and read from there. So I'm going to do that, but you can follow on the screen. Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the end, name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you help me to speak from this scripture, Lord. And it's a difficult scripture to explain, but with your Holy Spirit, maybe you can make something of it and make your people hear something of our wonderful Jesus Christ, that one day every knee will bow. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if we actually go back to our first I have been given this. Even before I go to the first verse, now verses 6 to 11, that's where we hear these words, who being in the very nature God. Paul goes into this theological sort of proclamation, and not many scriptures in the New Testament have been so hotly debated as this one, verses 6 to 11. And most biblical scholars think that this is something, that this is a hymn from the early church. And because of the way that it is structured, and there's so much debate about whether Paul actually wrote it or whether a Christian even earlier than Paul wrote it, and Paul is sort of citing that in his letter. The point is, it doesn't really matter if the Apostle Paul is writing that in his letter. It is Paul giving it, so it has equal authority. So just wanted to mention that. Now, if we go back to our first verse, whenever it says therefore, we have to always say, what is this therefore about? So obviously, Paul is referring back to what he said before, and he is telling the Philippian church to live life in accordance with the gospel. Lives that are consistent with the gospel they have already heard, because Paul has preached the gospel to them, and these are people who actually know the gospel. And so that is the background, instead of me reading the first chapter. So therefore, now Paul, remember, he's in prison, but he's full of joy because he's thinking of these people in the Philippians church. And I suppose it's a bit like a parent thinking of a son or daughter who is far away, and the thoughts of that child just makes them feel very, very joyful. But at the same time, there's this yearning to see them. It's a bit like that. So Paul sees these churches that he has planted. He sees them as his children. And there's another bit of a problem in the church, actually. If you read really carefully, you see that there's some disunity in the church also. And disunity because everyone is not agreeing with each other. I mean, obviously, we are going to have things that we agree to disagree. But there's disagreement because some people think they're more important than the others, or they feel that they know better than somebody else. And when you read the whole letter, you actually see that there's some tension in the church because there's disagreement and disunity. And so Paul is appealing for unity and for love, and also to have the same mindset, saying, now you know Christ, you have the gospel, now let your mind be like Christ. So, and verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Sounds kind of complicated, but what is this saying? If there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, that's a Christian. A person who knows Christ is united. He or she is in union with Christ. And it's only a Christian who knows the comfort of Christ's love and also the communion of the Spirit, the sharing, koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So he's appealing to them, saying, if you have this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. So just imagine, think of this man who is now old, who has planted this church, but he's far away from them, and he is yearning to see them, and he's very joyful just thinking about them, but he also knows that there's conflict in the church, there's disunity, people are not agreeing with each other, and he's appealing to them, be united, and so that my joy will be complete. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. And from what I heard after I came here, that kind of thing, actually looking to others' interests is exactly what you are doing here and what your pastor is doing as well, and which is so, so great. So that was what Paul was appealing to. And this is like a key verse here in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And then he gives Jesus Christ as an example for them to, the absolute example is Christ, but later I might talk about Jesus is actually more than an example. He's our life, and so Christ wants to live through us. But this is where he goes into this hymn, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, at this point, I like to sort of give a bit of a theological sort of explanation. I mean, here, you see here, the very nature of God. Christ was God. When he became human, when he came to us as a baby, we know that this baby was fully human. And this scripture is so amazing, these few verses, because it's one of those passages in the New Testament where in just a matter of six verses, Paul gives this nature of the person of Christ in just six chapters, that he is God and human. And so in this one person, how are we to understand this person? This person who is one person, Jesus Christ is one person, but it says he's the very nature of God. Also, he came in human likeness. Now, did Christ, when Christ was born as a baby, did he leave behind his divinity? Did he leave behind? You can give me a response if you like. No. Wonderful. Because there were sort of, in the past, there's been, theological debates that Christ left behind. Like there's this idea of kenosis where when Christ became human, he left behind his divinity. No, he was fully, fully divine. He was complete in his in his deity, and that's the absolute miracle of it, that how does this human person hold these two together? And now it's all there in the scriptures, but it took time for the church to really grapple, to understand what this actually means. And also the fact that the early church was, of course, Jesus was a Jew and he came to a Jewish context. And for the Jews, there's just one God. You know, they had the Shema, hero, Shema, or hero Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so here Jesus comes and he refers to God as the Father, and I and the Father are one, and all this. And it took some time. And so they have ecumenical councils where they sort of ask the question, is Jesus equal to God? And then in the fourth ecumenical council, which is called the Council of Chalcedon, they really had to ask this question. That was one of the main things. How is it possible that Jesus Christ is fully God? Does he mix the two together? Like, is it like you put two, like water and colored water into two containers and you shake it up and you can't tell the difference? No. This is what the Council of Chalcedon came up with. And obviously, councils don't have the same authority as Scripture. Their authority comes from Scripture, and they have to be consistent with Scripture, but they reasoned out. And one of the early theologians said that theology is faith-seeking understanding. So when Christ comes into our lives, we witness that, we know that, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have that understanding. We are trying to understand what we know in our heart and in our spirit. And so the Council of Chalcedon said that Jesus Christ is one person in two natures, and his deity and his humanity are internal to the person of Christ. He's not merely a human being with a special relationship to God, or a divine being in the guise of some human phantom of humanity. He's complete in humanity and complete in deity. In sort of simpler terms, Jesus Christ is not 50% God and 50% human. He is 100% God. He's fully God and 100% human. He's human like anybody else, but of course we know that he never sinned. And just because Jesus was fully God, that does not mean that he was not fully human. And we cannot speak of either one at the expense of the other. We can't speak of Jesus' humanity and diminish his divinity, or cannot speak of divinity and sort of diminish his humanity. But really, to think of this, for the human mind, it is like incomprehensible. In fact, one of the theologians, a fairly modern theologian, said, it is, let's see if I can find it in my notes. That it is incomprehensible. Maybe I haven't got that in my notes. Sorry. The incarnation is incomprehensible. Human mind cannot grasp it, but we believe it by choice. But when we see Christ as a human being, then just by faith we have to believe that he is also divine. But when we see Christ as one who had no beginning, and when he pre-existed, even to say pre-existed is not enough. It is actually eternally existed. When we see Christ as God, the Creator, then we can't sort of see the humanity. We have to, by faith, see that he's also human. So the reason why Paul says all this is because to show how he humbled himself, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the same theologian I just quoted, Karl Barth, his name actually, and he has this wonderful phrase that the judge was judged in our place. So Jesus Christ is actually the judge, and he was judged in our place. So he went to the death. That's how far his humility went. He was judged. And we normally, I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can sort of judge people. Maybe it's not sort of making a big judgment, declaring, you know, saying you're this or that. But even in our hearts, we can make judgments on something they said. It's, you know, we say things that are, we judge us by the good intentions of the heart, but we can judge other people by something they said. So Jesus did not judge when he is the judge. He never said, "Father, I don't need to go to the cross. It's the others who did what the cross deserved. Others did things that deserved death, but I'm not the one." He didn't. He went to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter. And so Paul gives all that, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and one day every knee shall bow, and we sang about that as well. So the reason why Paul gives all this and talks about this humbling of God, God who is from everlasting to everlasting, God who was the creator, the one from whom the stars and the universe came into being, the Father created through his word, and the word is the Son, and he humbled himself and let go of his, he didn't have an attitude, he didn't have a sense of entitlement, he just humbled, and he's sort of appealing to the others to have the same mindset, to think nothing of ourselves, but to think of the other. Now, is it even possible for us to have the same mindset as Christ, to think of the others even before we think of ourselves? Is it possible? It's not just even an action, but even in our attitude. This is really an attitude check. It's really to do with our attitude. Is it even possible to have the kind of mindset of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it possible? I would say it's actually impossible if it is to do with our own strength. If we try hard to have this kind of mindset where we are trying to be this or trying to be that, it's not possible. But what's impossible for us has become possible because of what God has done. And when Debbie was speaking, and the other lady, spoke about the finished work of Christ. And so that's really what we are talking about, isn't it? It's not in our strength that we can have an attitude where we can actually put others before us. It's really, if you think about, if you're honest, it's not easy. Maybe sometimes, maybe some people, it's easy to love some people, but it's not so easy to love everybody. Even in the body of Christ, it's love is one of the hardest things, really. And even more, the attitude sometimes. We can sort of have an attitude. And even us, we have all sorts of weird attitudes. We either feel better than somebody or lesser than somebody. And you know, in the incarnation, God levels all that. You know, this Almighty God He comes as a humble human being and a servant who comes to wash our feet. He comes to the lowest place from the highest place. And in that, he levels all, he just levels the ground. And so I don't think we can ever think someone else is superior to us or inferior or we are better, or all that is sort of leveled in the incarnation in Christ. So when we look to him. And so for us to have that kind of attitude, I suggest, I could be wrong here, but is impossible. I mean, it might, we might put it on the outside, but do we really have that attitude? But what is impossible is possible with God, with the finished work of Christ. And God has finished his work in Christ. Christ has done the work, and now God gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit in us, his Spirit being in us, is Christ in us. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so with Christ in us, it becomes possible. And also, there's a scripture that says that we have the mind of Christ. If we, that's an incredible scripture to actually meditate on, you know. And sometimes when we struggle to even comprehend something or to think, can I even do this? It's good to remind ourselves that if we have the Spirit of Christ, Christ lives in us, and we have been given the mind of Christ. And with the Spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ, we can actually have Christ's attitude. And I don't even doubt that many of you have that kind of attitude. And your pastor to go and do what he's doing, I mean, he's putting others, and the goodness that's come about out of all this, and the generosity that has welled up. So just want to encourage you to know that we are able to do this and to have the attitude of Christ, because Christ himself lives in us. So continue doing the wonderful things you are already doing. And it's thank you so much also for having me again. And yeah, it was really lovely being asked to come again, and that I was able to see some of you that I sort of met last time. And I'm sure I'll meet some of the others as well. So with that, I might leave it, because I'm trying to keep my time. I told Pastor David that I will stick to my time, and I don't know whether I have. I haven't yet gone over time, but maybe I'll leave it there. But let me finish with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, and also, Lord, that we thank you that Jesus is in us and his Spirit is in us, and by his Spirit, we are able to have the attitude of Christ. And Lord, we ask that you remind us or reveal to us, as Debbie has prayed before, that you bring to mind areas, bring to mind any people, either in our families. Maybe they're believers, maybe they're not believers, maybe members of our church or local church, Christians, where we need to have a bit of an attitude check at the beginning of this year, to check our attitude and to pray like with David. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That was David's prayer. And we pray, O Lord, that you check our attitude and reveal to us if we have any attitudes that we need to just let you remove, and to have the attitude of Christ, and to love our brothers and sisters with the way that Jesus loves them, and to see them as Christ would see them. And if they have failings and weaknesses, to see see all those weaknesses as Christ sees them. Because Jesus, you love us into wholeness. And so we ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I thank you for this church and thank you for the work that they're doing in the community. And we thank you for what Pastor David and his wife are doing. And so we ask your blessing. And we ask also, Lord, I ask that 2020 would be a blessed year for this church community. And you'd bless them in Jesus' name. We ask all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.